once again, and greetings to everybody who will hear this message later. We are at our brand new Hayahad Bible School, and we have just finished a course called the Underground Congregation. And what I'm going to do today is, because it's a very important message, I'm going to give an overview of the things we were learning in this course, because I do believe that our brothers and sisters around the world need to hear this. It's very, very important. The first thing I want to mention when we're talking about the Underground Congregation is, it's something that's not new. You know, when you talk about the Underground Congregation, there's a lot of talk today about one world government, a lot of these things going on, and I've been hearing probably for the last 15 years of martial law coming in America, and a lot of it really has been a lot of rumors in the rumor mill. And although there's some truth to some of those things, a lot of it has been false information. So when you talk about the Underground Congregation, people may think it's the same thing. They may think, oh, you know, you're panicking or you're doing this, but it's really not the case. Because we know from the first century, and I'll read one scripture in the book of Acts, that the Underground Congregation has always been there. You know, it's always been there, and it's always going to be there. I'll go to Acts, the 9th chapter, to show this is upon the Apostle Paul's conversion. And I'll read in verse 22 through 25. It says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that were at Damascus, proving that this was the Messiah." Proving that this is very Messiah. "And after that, many days were fulfilled, and the Jews took counsel to kill him. But laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, and they led him down in the wall in a basket." So we see, even in the earliest of times, there was persecution on the believers. We know Yeshua said in the end time, when they persecute you in one city, flee to another, and you will not go through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man has come. So we know there's a great persecution that was there, and a great persecution that's coming. And we've been learning about the early congregation, and now, in the last month, we're going to be going into a lot. This week we'll be heading into Constantine, and from there we're going to go into a lot of the persecuted congregation for the 1,260 years, from the time of Constantine all the way up until the 1600s, when the Philadelphia era of the Nation of Yahweh started and the freedom came to preach the good news. But before that, there was always persecution. And even today, it's the same way. It's the same kind of thing. In ancient days, we talked about Nero and some of the things they did to believers. Even in the first century, they used to dip them in wax and use them as human candles. And we literally saw with our eyes. We saw in Bet Gravine and Bet Shean, that we're going to go to next week, there's an theater there that they used literally for the, or an amphitheater that's used for the killing of believers, the gladiators. You know, and the word arena literally means sand, because they used to put the sand in there to get the, dry up the blood, you know, of the believers. And, you know, you think about it today, how much different is our sporting things today than that? How much different is it than the gladiators that, you know, going these violent sports and people hurting each other, and now they have all this stuff where people fight in a cage, and all this evil stuff that's going on today, and it's only waxing worse and worse and worse, just like the early times. And I believe we'll see it again. I believe in end times they'll do the same thing. Believers will be put out in cages and have these big muscle men come and beat them to death, and the people will be cheering. Because really, a lot hasn't changed in 2,000 years from human nature, except it's probably only gotten worse, if you really think about it. But the Underground Congregation, it's always been a reality. It's something that has always been there, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And today, in the year 2005, we're just about at the end of the year, December 29th, we'll be hitting the new year, for the Roman year anyway, in a couple of days. About 40% of, in the world today, believers are part of the Underground Congregation. About 40%, and it might even be a little bit higher than that, but about 40% of believers today, in some form or another, are part of the persecuted congregation. The worst areas in the world are China, North Korea, Indonesia, many parts of Africa, Nigeria, and Sudan. Sudan alone, there's been 20 million Christians that have been killed there in the last 20 years. And of course, I don't think it's any surprise that the worst areas are Muslim areas. And I mean, it, literally my stomach turns when I hear people like President Bush get on TV and say, you know, Islam is a peaceful religion. And if you're honest with yourself, every area of the world, whether it's Pakistan and India, Palestinians and Israelis, you know, what's going on in America, even Europe, it is always seems to be the Muslims at the end of the violence against somebody. You know, just like we know with Ishmael, what did he say? Your hand will be against all of them and their hand against you. And we're seeing the fulfillment of that today. So it's not something that's for the future, but it's something for now. And we know what happens when the beast overtakes the earth. They're going to cause all the earth to worship the beast. I'll read a scripture in Revelation 13, which is all about the beast power. And then we see in verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." We see that today. So there'll be some sort of religious figure that's coming on the earth. And what does he do? "And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." And he does great powers and miracles. In verse 15, "And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." So clearly, in the time we're living in, and we're in the end of that time. You know, remember, when Zion is rebuilt, the Messiah will appear, and this is written for the last generation, Psalm 102. And we're late in that generation. So we know what's coming very shortly is a global, worldwide government. And we see this in ecumenical movement to religion. And whoever is on the outside of this movement will be persecuted. Like I said, today, 40% of our brothers and sisters are already a part of it, if you're living in these areas. But if you're living in America or Canada or one of these areas, Europe, and you may think you're free today, don't be too surprised if you're not tomorrow. Because we read in our class, if you remember, the laws already within the United Nations, that if you say the only way to salvation is through the blood of Yeshua, you are considered a hate monger. That is a hate crime according to the UN court. Because you're not showing tolerance, is the big word, for other religions. And forever, ever since the beginning of the Roman Empire, it's always been said, if you can have a one world religion, you have a one world, you know, superpower. And that's basically how the world will become one. It'll be through making world religion. So we must prepare now. We have to prepare now. And I'm going to go through these steps today on how to prepare for the underground congregation. One of the things in the underground congregation is once you're taken into prison, you basically lose all your rights of everything. Your rights of privacy, right of even going to the toilet, right of ownership of private property, everything. You have absolutely no rights when you're taken into prison. And one of the most important things that we have to understand is, and this is why it's important to prepare now, when these things happen, we have to somehow learn how to have a purpose in life and glorify our Father every day. You know, it's easy to do it now on a beautiful campus in Israel when you have freedoms and freedoms to choose what you're going to eat and what class you're going to go to and the things we're doing. But when you don't have those freedoms, it may be harder, but somehow you have to learn how to worship the Father in any given situation. And I always say, I pray that I'm never in that situation, but if I am, find myself in the inside of a prison, then it means one thing. There's somebody in that prison that needs to hear the gospel that day. We have to look at every single thing in our life as positive. And I was saying to Petra this morning, one of the things that has helped me tremendously since our time out of America is this scripture in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time for war, there's a time for peace, there's a time to be free, there's a time to have your freedoms taken away. And every single thing in this life is timed. And we have to realize that. There's a time to visit our family, there's a time not to visit our family. There's a time to prepare to preach the gospel, and there's a time to preach the gospel. So we have to focus on that. And if you ever do wind up in the inside of a prison wall, you have to realize this is the time to preach the gospel to somebody in here. Look at the Apostle Paul. There was a time to be before kings, and there was a time to be before Sanhedrins. There was a time to be before Gentiles. There was a time to be before Israelites. So very, very important in our life, you know, that we have to focus on these things. Because every day of our life, no matter where we are, if there's breath, if you could put a mirror up to your nose and there's breath in your nostrils, you have to praise the Father. We have to give Him glory every single day that breath is in our life. We have to praise Him. I'm going to read from Fox's Book of Martyrs just a couple of things about modern martyrs. I'm not going to go into some of the ancient things that we did in our class. I want to show the relevance to the brethren of the times we're living in today. And this is going from modern times in the Soviet Union, and from a woman named Natalia. It says, in which she expressed the longing for liberty by the people of the Soviet Union. And her writing, her book starts with the scriptures, the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Not long after, Natalia was arrested and put into an insane asylum. Since communism considers that anyone who loves freedom or loves Messiah is insane. In the Soviet Union, there are many such asylums, and many go insane, go into the asylum as a sane person, and come out insane. They are not places to make the insane mentally well. They are places to make the mentally well insane. Often, communist police disguise themselves as doctors so they can torture their prisoners by using drugs and medical devices. The asylums are huge buildings that house thousands of prisoners. There are no walls between the cells, only rows of iron bars. Often 100 to 200 prisoners are put into one cell. The floors are made of planks with spaces between them. Day and night you hear every sound. Prisoners walking, crying, coughing, sneezing, snoring, raging, cell doors slamming, toilets flushing, thousands of sounds of thousands of prisoners. There is never silence, never peace. Only the sound of madness, only a strong faith in Yeshua can keep the madness out of your soul. And like I said, every single thing that you ever thought maybe was a human right is taken away when you get into it. And here's a letter from a brother that was smuggled out of the Soviet Union, and showing an attitude that we should have in these situations. And it says, thank you for your parcel. It was a parcel that he had gotten from some believers. It says, the officers took counsel from each other for several days what to do with the parcel. Then in the end, the order came that I could receive it on the condition that I should write back, please don't send any more parcels. I answered, I can write this, but what the others will do, I don't know. My beloved, I must confess, I miss nothing. The Almighty has given me a good appetite so that I am satisfied even with the food which no pig would eat. We are bent to the earth with gratitude that so many pray for us, as we have heard from you that it happens. Yes, our well-being depends on this. My hair becomes gray. I have more and more wrinkles on my face. I have to work in great heat. My work is as an oven in which brooms are dried. I work 18 hours a day from 5 in the morning until from 5 in the evening until 8 in the morning. During this time, I have to be entirely naked, but still the sweat can be gathered with buckets from my body. You have to wipe yourself continuously. Is the oak in our garden still growing? Oak was the nickname of one of the leaders of the underground congregation. So the brother was asking if the work was continuing. It's important in the underground congregation that we learn how to communicate this way, you know, so that we don't, and we'll get into that a little bit in a few minutes. But there were ways of nicknames and things that they would say, you know, and use so that they wouldn't know what they were talking about. Read one more letter here, and this is from a different prison from the Soviet Union. It says, the pressures which are used against us here and which are repugnant to the flesh cause men to lose completely their honor and to become worse than animals. But those same things are useful and unavoidable for those who love Yahweh in order to become godly. Therefore, we have no motives to complain. It is true that the desire after our dear ones is so great that we are sick with love for them. But in this, we can change nothing. Recently, we were brought before court. It was purposed to us to walk crooked ways, renounce faith in the Messiah, in order to have it better in the future. One of the judges said, is all the pain you have had to endure not enough to have produced in you a change of mind? I answered, I have passed through no pains. Prison is a place in which I have learned very many good things and which has made me to be more dedicated in my faith. You will not be able to understand this riddle because you do not believe in Him. I will be appointed now as the gardener of the prison, and I would be very happy to receive from you some seeds of flowers. I would like to smell the fragrance of flowers which comes from you, who show me so much love. When you look forward, everything is dark and horrifying, but we can say, until here, Elohim has helped. So he will help us as we go forward. And Fox's Book of Martyrs is just filled with circumstances like this. People that are in the most dire situations, and always, from the first century on. And it's encouraging to me to see humans that can have such faith through that. Because it gives you, you know then it's possible. You know that as long as our focus is right, it's possible to have faith and glorify the Father in any situation we're in. Very, very important. Well, let's start getting into now, preparing for the underground congregation. I'm going to be reading from a booklet that was prepared originally by Richard Wurmbrandt. And I'll go, some of the things in this booklet will be actual quotes from him or stories that happened to him, so that you'll know ahead of time. Richard Wurmbrandt was a brother who started Voice of Martyrs, that I think a lot of people know about. He was in a concentration camp for, I think it was 12 years during World War II, and just horrifying things and beatings and things he went through. And then he started the Voice of Martyrs to help the underground congregation. The underground congregation is about 40% of the world, men who have never thought before that they would have to belong to an underground congregation. While America was preoccupied with Watergate, communists took over 15 different countries in the 1970s. The underground congregation is comparatively unknown. In Muslim nations, in Red China and so on, many believers have become victims. Many have gone into prisons, and many have died in prison. First point of it is preparing for suffering. Suffering cannot be avoided in the underground congregation, whatever measures are taken, but suffering should be reduced to a minimum. What happens in the country when oppressive powers take over? In some countries, the terror starts at once, as in Mozambique and Cambodia. They have not necessarily organized their police and their staff of the army yet. In Russia, the communists gave immediately great liberty to the Protestants in order to destroy the Orthodox. When they had destroyed the Orthodox, then, in turn, they came for the Protestants. The initial situation does not last long. During that time, they infiltrate the congregations, putting their men in leadership. And we see this today in America, in a lot of churches. In the church I came from, the Worldwide Church of God, it's exactly what happened. The church was infiltrated by Freemasons. One of the Freemasons, Joseph DeKotch, worked his way up to the top of the organization, originally, and then took over when Herbert Armstrong died, and they totally destroyed the whole church from within. And that's the way it works with a lot of things. They infiltrate and work their way up to the top. Same thing in our government. You know, if you look at our presidents of the United States, every one of them, except for maybe one, has had ties to Freemasonry and some of these things. And it's an infiltration, work your way up, and then through financing, you bring more people into powerful positions. And it's happening today in a lot of corporate churches. Seventh-day Adventists, same kind of thing. Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons. If it's organized in corporate, stay out of it. That's my advice. During that time, they infiltrate churches, putting men in leadership. They find out the weaknesses of pastors. Some might be ambitious men. Some might be entrapped with the love of money. Another might have a hidden sin somewhere, wherein he may be blackmailed. They explain that they would make it known and thus put their men into leadership. And I believe that's what happened in the Church of God. Then at a certain moment, the great persecution begins. In Romania, such a clampdown happened in one day. Preparation for underground work begins by studying sufferology or martyrology. In the underground congregation, it is not enough to be a member in it. You can be baptized and you can believe, but you will not be a member of the underground congregation unless you know how to suffer. You might have the mightiest faith in the world, but if you are not prepared to suffer, then you will be taken by the police. You will get two slaps and you will declare anything. So the preparation for suffering is one of the essentials of the preparation of the underground congregation. A believer does not panic when he is put in prison. For the rank and file believer, prison is a new place to witness for Messiah. For a pastor, prison is a new parish. It is a parish with no great income, but the great opportunities for work. Morse code, which is also part of the training for the underground congregation. You know what this is, a code by which messages are conveyed. Through this code, you can preach the gospel to those who are on your right and on your left. The prisoners always change. Some are taken out of the cell and others put in. Elohim has given to many believers who have been in prison the privilege to bring to the Messiah through Morse code men who have never seen. Others, after many years, meet these men whom they brought to the Messiah through the Morse code. But where you have prisons as your parish, you have your parishioners with you the whole day. Free parishioners look at their watch. Already he has preached for 30 minutes. Will he ever finish? When arrested, watches are taken away from you. You have the parishioners with you the whole week, and you can preach to them morning to night. They have no choice. They have never been in the history of the Roman or the Russian church so many conversions brought about as there has been in prison. So do not fear prison. Look upon it as a new assignment given by Yahweh. Like I said, opportunities to serve. Maybe men can accept this, but what about the terrible tortures which are inflicted on prisoners? What will we do about these tortures? Will we be able to bear them? If I do not bear them, I put in prison another 50 or 60 men whom I know, because that is what the oppressors wish for me, to betray those around me. Hence comes the great need for preparation for suffering, which must start now. It is too difficult to prepare yourself when you're already in prison. You have to start to prepare mentally now for what's coming. Point two is called the truth about the truth. How much each one of us can suffer depends on how much he is bound up with a cause, how dear this cause is to him, and how much it means to him. There have been gifted preachers and writers of Christian books who have become traitors. The composer of the best hymnal of Romania became the composer of the best communist hymnal of Romania. Yahweh is the truth. The Bible is the truth about the truth. A good sermon is the truth about the truth about the truth about the truth. It is not the truth. The truth is Yahweh alone. Around this truth, there is a scaffolding of words, of theologies, of exposition. None of these is of any help in times of suffering. It is only the truth itself who is of help. And we have to penetrate through sermons, through theological books, through everything which is words, and be bound up with the reality of Yahweh himself. I have told in the West how believers are tied to crosses for days and four nights. The crosses were put on the floor, and other prisoners were tortured and made to fulfill their bodily necessities upon the faces of the bodies of the crucified ones. I have been asked which Bible verse helped and strengthened you in those circumstances, and this is Richard Wurmbrand saying this. My answer is no Bible verse was of any help. It is sheer cant and religious hypocrisy to say the Bible verse strengthens me, or that Bible verse helps me. Bible verses alone are not meant to help. We knew Psalm 23, the Almighty is my shepherd, I shall not want, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When you pass through suffering, you realize that it was never meant by Yahweh that Psalm 23 should strengthen me. It is Yahweh who can strengthen you, not the psalm which speaks of him doing so. It is not enough to have the psalm, you must have the one about whom the psalm speaks. We also knew the verse, my grace is sufficient for you, but the verse is not sufficient. It is the grace which is sufficient and not the verse. And again, it's making it a reality in your life instead of just a theory. Pastors and zealous witnesses who are handling the word as a calling from Yahweh are in danger of giving holy words more value than what they really have. Holy words are only the means to arrive at the reality expressed by them. If you are united with the reality, Yahweh Almighty, even losses of power over you. Evil loses its power over you. It cannot break Yahweh Almighty. If you only have the words of Yahweh Almighty, you can be easily broken. And that's where it gets back to Yeshua saying, you know, the kingdom of Yahweh is within you. Unless that kingdom is burning in you, unless there's a burning desire all day long of that kingdom inside of you, you will not be in the kingdom. Unless the kingdom's in you, you will not be in the kingdom. It's got to be a living part of us. And I think we're seeing that as we're coming into the end time, that you see a lot of people that are so-called brethren, and they may have the right words in their mouth, but the lifestyle isn't following the words. It's got to be part of us. It's got to be living in us. There can't be a contradiction from what we're saying in words and what we're living. If there is, there's a big problem. I want to read one story from the book. It's called Through the Fire Without Burning, from Dmitry Dudeman, that I found very inspiring on this subject about Yahweh being there in a time of need. It says, one day I received notice that I was to report, and this is Dmitry Dudeman now, to the police at Dohori. I was gripped with fear and went to the house of a Christian friend for prayer. The Holy Spirit came and spoke through him. Listen, I have been with you always and have protected you every time. I will be with you this time also and will save you. Don't be afraid. I will not let you down. I went back home and got dressed with tears in my eyes and I said goodbye. I was very emotional because I knew all too well what this meant. I had been through similar encounters many times before. I took a bus from Hinteski, traveling 2 hours to Dohori. I prayed every mile of the way. I kept asking myself what they would do to me. I received no answer. I went straight into the police station, and the officer in charge began interrogating me, promising me if I would answer him, everything would be much easier on me. After a little while, he saw he was getting nowhere, so he left. Soon, his superior, Colonel, entered the room. He was an ugly, gangly man with a mustache. He glared at me and began cursing Elohim's name. Tell me, he snarled, how can you afford to feed all those Christians and nearly have a church in your house? I feed my brothers with Elohim's help. What did you do with the Bibles that we left in your yard? Did you put them with others that you have stored up? Only Elohim knows, I don't. When he heard my words, he started cursing at me, saying, Elohim again, I will get this Elohim business out of your head once and for all. I'll show you. He put his face right by mine, as close as he could get it, and whispered hoarsely and angrily, come on, tell me, how many missionaries are you dealing with? Seeing that I would not respond, he called in the superior officer, who spat out the words, come with me, you'll tell me everything, you'll answer questions I don't even ask. Guards roughly shoved me into a filthy jail cell. It was pitch dark. They slammed the door and left me there. For some time it was quiet. Then I heard another door open and close, but I saw nothing. Then I began to hear strange noises. Suddenly I felt something crawling up my legs. I grabbed at them, throwing them off. Rats! I continued grabbing frantically at them, trying to throw them to the floor. They began to jump on my back, my head, all over me. I cried out to Yahweh, Yahweh, you're going to let me die like this. I didn't have time to finish my prayer when a bright light came into the room and a voice commanded me, Dmitry, look at me. I raised my eyes, but the light was so bright I couldn't look. He was clothed so brightly it blinded me. At the waist he had a shining belt. He had a huge flaming sword on his hand, and he said, look at me, I am Gabriel, the commander of Elohim's army. Elohim has heard your prayers, he went on to say. I will put fear in the hearts of those who hate you. I will also cause them to set you free. Now close your eyes. I closed my eyes, and after a few seconds he said, open your eyes and look down. And when I looked down, all the dead. Gradually the light dimmed, and finally the angel was gone. After a long time, the silence made the guards curious. Suddenly, the door burst open. The colonel looked in. When he saw all the dead rodents, he began to scream, you have killed my children! Get out of here! Go home! All my children are dead! He struck me in the head with his baton. He had beaten me, and then he sent me home. So, amazing story, and this is just, you know, within the last 20 years, maybe 25 years that this story happened. But just amazing how we have to have, in that time of need, that personal relationship. And like I said, I really see it lacking today, that people are not hearing from Yahweh. You know, they don't have the discernment, and it's something that we're going to be getting into in our leadership class in the next couple of weeks, about how to discern, have proper discernment and discerning spirits. But we need to hear that. We need to hear that small, still voice. We need to hear from Yahweh the things that He has for us, and hear Him directly from His Word. Number three is called spiritual exercises. Spiritual exercises. It says, the preparation for underground work is deep spiritualization. As we peel an onion in preparation for its use, so Yahweh must peel from us what are mere words, sensations of our enjoyments in religion, in order to arrive at the reality of our faith. Yeshua has told us that whoever will follow Him will have to take up their stake, and He Himself showed how heavy this stake can be. We have to be prepared for this. I remember my last Sunday before I left Romania. I took a group of 10 boys, and this is again Richard Wurmbrand speaking. I took a group of 10 to 15 boys and girls on a Sunday morning, not to a church, but to the zoo. Before the cage of lions, I told them, your forefathers in faith were thrown before such wild beasts for their faith. Know that you also will have to suffer. You will not be thrown before lions, but you will have to suffer at the hands of men who would be much worse than lions. Decide here and now if you will pledge your allegiance to the Messiah. They had tears in their eyes when they said yes. We have to make the preparation now before we are in prison. In prison you lose everything. You are undressed and given a prisoner suit. No more nice furniture, nice carpets, or nice curtains. You do not have a wife anymore, and you do not have your children. You do not have your library, and you never see a flower. Nothing of what makes life pleasant remains. Nobody resists who has not renounced the pleasures of life beforehand. This is a verse in Colossians about mortifying your members which are on the earth. The believer who prepares himself for this now will not suffer the loss of them when he is in prison. You have to use the things of the world without allowing an emotional attachment. I personally use an exercise. I live in the United States of America. Can you imagine what an American supermarket looks like? You find there many delicious things. I look at everything and say to myself, I can go without this thing. I can go without that thing. This thing is very nice, but I can go without it. This thing I can do without also. I visited the whole supermarket and did not spend $1. I had the joy of seeing many beautiful things and the second joy to know that I can do without. And when we get into starting next week on our Coming Out of the World class, you know, we'll talk a lot about that when we talk about the Laodicean. You know, he's rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And yet he's really poor and blind and miserable and naked. And we have to start preparing for this. We have to start preparing to downsize our life of physical things. And we had the blessing last summer when we were in Germany to go to a concentration camp. I mentioned this before, called Sachsenhauser. And you know, when you're there and you're walking around and you're seeing the towers that still have the speakers on, and you're just picturing in your mind, you know, the Nazis yelling in those towers and the people coming out, and you could still see where they would line up every day for their roll call, and the conditions they lived under, the torture rooms, and there's still ovens that are there. You could still see them, the ovens that they were burning the bodies in, and the crematoriums. It's about as sobering as a thing you can ever imagine in your life. To think that human beings can get that awful, you know, and what happens? What do they say? They're just following instructions. And if you don't believe that the Holocaust could ever happen again, you're kidding yourself. Because men are just as evil today. It's human nature. And believe me, the greatest will of the human person is the will to survive. And when the time comes where the superiors are giving the orders to kill anybody who's not part of this one world religion, they are not going to take the chance of themselves going to prison. You know, we saw that this summer with the Gaza withdrawal. These soldiers didn't want to take these people out of their houses, but every one of them followed the orders of their commander. It would have taken one general, one big general in Israel, to stand up and courage, one King David, to go on the other side with those settlers and say, no way, strip me of my rank, put me in prison, I'm not taking my brothers out of their home. And then how many other soldiers would have came with that commander? And that's what brought tears to my eyes as we watched this. People holding their children up and pleading, don't do this to us, you're our brothers. And what did they do? We're just doing what's told. Democratic society. Oh, really? Is it democratic? There was no referendum on whether they should take the people out of Gaza. Where does the democracy come in? You know, as people of Yahweh, we have to start making ourselves a committee of one, even if it means our life. Like we read about Polycarp. All he had to do, 86 years old, you think he needed martyrdom at this point? They said, just deny Yeshua and we'll let you go. The soldiers that came to get him, he cooked dinner for them. And they were so moved by his holiness, they didn't want to even take him. They said, don't be a fool, just deny Yeshua. And what did he say? 86 years, he never denied me. I'm not going to deny him now. And if we don't start getting this way, we have to realize we're being watered down and conditioned that everything is okay. When are we going to take a personal stance in our life for something? You know, because if not, when that day comes that we're in the inside for us, you know, it's like the story. There was the Jewish, the German, the Italian, you know, and the English. And when they came for the English, they said, well, I'm not English, you know, I'm not going to stand up. And then when they came for the German, they said, well, I'm not German, so I'm not going to stand up. And then when they came from the Italian, they said, well, I'm not going to stand up, I'm not Italian. And when they came for the Jew, there was nobody left to stand up for him. At what point in our life do we say we have to stand up? Even if it's only one. You know, I hear people say, well, I'm going to this congregation. I know that they're not teaching good things. I know this, but where else do I go? Sit in your living room alone. You're better off. A little in the house of Yahweh is better than a lot of wickedness with the other people. And as much as fellowship is great, at what expense? At what expense? You know, we need to realize these things. Spiritual exercises. Number four, Doubt makes traitors. Doubt makes traitors. In Hebrew, the language which Yeshua himself spoke and with which the first revelation has been given, the word doubt does not exist. It's not a word in the Hebrew language. To every one of us, doubt comes, but do not allow doubts about central doctrines of the Bible, such as the existence of Yahweh, the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah, and I'll add in there his pre-existence, his eternal being, or the existence of eternal life, to make a nest in your mind. Every theological or philosophical doubt makes you a potential traitor. You can allow yourself doubts while you have a nice study and you prepare sermons and you eat well and you write a book. Then you can allow yourself all kinds of daring ideas and doubts. When you are tortured, these doubts are changed into treason because you have to decide to live or die for your faith. One of the most important things about the spiritual preparation of an underground worker is the solution of doubts. Don't live with doubts, but seek their solution. And it's important. We're living in a time where every day society wants to put doubts in our mind. And this is why there's so much compromise in the world. Because everyone has doubts. There's no absolutes anymore. You have to get rid of these doubts. You have to know what's important in your life. And you know something? Yeshua said, he who teaches to break the least of these commandments will be least in the kingdom. We have to realize the least of the commandments. And what's the least of the commandments? Wearing the tzitzit? Wearing mixed clothing? I don't know. But you have to be willing to die for the least of the commandments as the greatest of the commandments. Every single word that came out of the mouth of Yahweh is important, and there should be nothing that came out of his mouth that we're willing to compromise on. But we want to make sure that especially on these important things, the existence of Yahweh, the pre-existence of Yeshua, his eternal blood for our salvation, that there's never a doubt in our mind of these things. And that's one of the reasons why you got to be really careful, and we're going to talk a lot about this in our class next week, of what you hear and what you're listening to. You know, don't be in chat rooms and on the internet. It's causing all kinds of problems for people because they're hearing all this different heresy, and it's only bringing doubts. And Paul warned about that. He warned about listening to fables, you know, Jewish fables and genealogies that only bring doubt and not faith to the hearer. We want things that are going to strengthen our faith, not things that are going to in our mind. Number five is called test of torture. Torture is sometimes very painful. They use red-hot irons. Sometimes it's a simple beating. A doctor came to me and said, "What should I do?" Oh no, I'll skip that. However, with us, communists do not stop at beatings. They use very refined tortures. Now, torture, you must know, can work both ways. It can harden you and strengthen your decision not to tell the police anything. There are thieves who resist any torture and would not betray those whom they have cooperated with in theft. The more you beat them, the more they obstinate they become. Or torture can just break your will. So it's really just a matter of how strong your faith is on whether torture will break you or whether it's going to make you stronger. Number six, it's called moment of crisis. It says, torture has a moment of explosion and the torturer waits for this critical moment. Learn how to conquer doubt and think thoroughly. There is always one moment of crisis when you are ready to write or pronounce the name of your accomplice in the underground work, or to say where the secret printing shop is or something of that kind. You have been tortured so much nothing counts anymore. The fact that I should not have pain also does not count. Draw this last conclusion at the stage at which you have arrived, and you will see that you will overcome this one moment of crisis. It gives you an intense inner joy. You feel that the Messiah has been with you in the decisive moment. Jailers today are now trained and refined, aware that there is a moment of crisis. If they cannot get anything from you in that moment, then they abandon torturing. They know its continuation is useless. Teach them how martyrs overcame the moment of crisis. And this is, again, Richard Wurmbrand speaking. He says, I have had 14 years of prison. Brother Harprov had 26. Wang Mingdo had 28. It seems impossible to bear long years of prison. You are not asked to bear it all at once. You do not even have to bear it a day at a time. Bear it an hour at a time. 1 hour of pain everyone can bear. We have had terrible toothache, a car accident, passing, perhaps through untold anguish. You are not meant to bear pain more than this one present minute. What amplifies pain is the memory that I have been beaten and tortured so many times, and that tomorrow they will take me again, and the day after tomorrow. Tomorrow I might not even be alive, or they might not be alive. Tomorrow there can be an overthrow of the government, as in Romania. Yesterday's beating has passed. Tomorrow's torture has not yet come. At first, torture is a terrible shock and terrible pain. It does not continue to be so. After a few days and nights of lack of sleep, or after a few days of intensive physical torture, comes a moment when nothing counts for you anymore. You forget about your duties toward your wife and toward your children, toward your own good name and toward Yahweh. You become absolutely indifferent to everything. This is the critical moment when the need to breathe rightly is a reality. Practice breathing right. Right breathing is one of the means of resisting torture. Betrayal means rupture with the whole congregation. You are a believer in whom Yahweh and so many men trust. You have been entrusted with the secrets of the underground congregation. To betray would be a powerful emotion. You cannot quarrel with someone and shout at them while you breathe rhythmically and deeply. Neither can you pass through the deep emotion of betrayal if you're breathing so. Under torture, breathe as a traitor cannot breathe. Breathe rhythmically, quietly, very deep to the heel. The oxygenation gives a resistance to the whole body, which balances your reactions and gives you a poised attitude. Another thing which an underground worker must know, not with his head only, but in his fingertips. He should know that he belongs to the body of Messiah. He belongs to a body which has been flogged for nearly 2,000 years. It has always been flogged, not only in Golgotha, but under the Roman emperors and by so many persecutions. It has been flogged under the Nazis and has been flogged in Russia for over 70 years. When converted, I have consciously become part of the body that is a flogged body, a mock body, a body spit upon and one crowned with the crown of thorns, with nails driven into hands and into feet. I accept this as my possible future fate. I will never think upon Yeshua Messiah as only having been crucified 2,000 years ago. The sufferings of Yeshua in his body must become a reality for me. Number 7, it's called Love Supreme. Love Supreme. Whoever does not hate father, mother, child, brother, sister, cannot be my disciple. These words mean almost nothing in a free country. Thousands of children have been taken away from their parents in the former Soviet Union because they were taught about the Messiah. You must love Messiah more than your family. There you are before a court, and the judge tells you that if you deny Messiah, you may keep your children. If not, this will be the last time you will see them. Your heart may break. I love Elohim. Nadia Sloboda left her house for 4 years in prison. Her children were taken from her, but she left her house singing. The children for whom the police waited with a truck to take them as she left told their singing mother, "Don't worry about us. Wherever they put us, we will not give up our faith." They did not. When Yeshua was on the stake, he not only suffered physically, he had his mother in front of him suffering, his mother and had the son suffering. They loved each other, but the glory of Yahweh was at stake, and here any human sentiment must be secondary. Only if we take this attitude once and for all can we prepare for the underground work. Only the Messiah, the great sufferer, the man of sorrows, must live in us. There have been cases in communist countries where communist torturers threw away their rubber trecheons, in which they beat a believer and asked, "What is this halo which you have around your head? How is it that your face shines? I cannot beat you anymore." It is said of Stephen in the Bible that his face shone. We have known cases of communist torturers who told the prisoner, "Shout loudly, cry loudly, as if I beat you, so my comrades will know that I am torturing you, but I cannot beat you." Thus you would shout without anything actually happening to you. There are other cases when prisoners really are tortured, sometimes to death. You have to choose between dying with the Messiah and for Messiah, or becoming a traitor. What is the worth of continuing to live when you will be ashamed to look in the mirror, knowing that the mirror will show you the face of a traitor? To think in this manner is the first requisite for being an underground worker, especially an underground pastor. And what is even more important, an underground pastor's wife. She plays an exceptional role. She has to strengthen him. She has to give him courage to do all things. If she asks him for movies and for casual enjoyments of life, he cannot be an underground fighter. She has to push him to work and to fight and to sacrifice himself. Number 8, learn to be silent. Learn to be silent. And I'll read a psalm first, in Psalm 10, verse 19. Psalm 10 and verse 19. Or rather, Proverbs 10, 19. It says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not absent, but he that refrains his lips is wise." In the multitudes of words, sin is not absent. We know from Matthew 12, 33 through 37, that we are going to be accountable for every idle word we speak. And in the West, it's something that we really don't understand how to hold our tongue. The book of James talks about it. But in the underground congregation, it's vital. It's a must of life is to be silent. Now, a pastor is not meant to speak the whole time. Nobody can preach well unless he listens well. When I look back to my dealing with souls, I have won more souls by listening to them than speaking to them. People have so many burdens on their heart, and there is nobody who has patience to listen to them. If somebody finds a man who listens, he has won without much talk. In the underground congregations, silence is one of the first rules. Every idle word you speak can put somebody in prison. A friend of mine, a great Christian composer, went to prison because Christians had the habit of saying, "How beautiful is this song composed by brother so-and-so." They praised him, and for this he got 15 years of prison. Sing the song, but do not mention the name of the one who has written it. You cannot learn to be silent the very moment the country is taken over. You have to learn to be silent from the moment of your conversion. A believer is a man who speaks little and with great weight. He thinks if he should speak a word, harm or not. In the underground congregation, every idle word can do harm. Then he talks when he was in solitary confinement. He says, "I was for 3 years 30 feet beneath the earth. I never heard a word. I never spoke a word. There were no books. The outward voices ceased. The guards had felt-soled shoes. You did not hear their approach. Then with time, the inner voices stopped. We were drugged. We were beaten. I forgot my whole theology. I forgot the whole Bible. One day I observed that I had forgotten the Our Father. I could not even say it anymore. I knew it began with Our Father, but I did not know the continuation. I just kept happy and said, 'Our Father, I have forgotten the prayer, but you surely know it in your heart. You hear it so many thousand times a day, so you assign an angel to say it for me, and I will just keep quiet.' For a time, my prayers were, 'Yeshua, I love you.' And then after a little time, 'Yeshua, I love you, Yeshua, I love you.' Then it became too difficult even to say this because we were doped with drugs, which could destroy our minds. We were very hungry. We had one slice of bread a week. There were the beatings and the tortures and the lack of light and other things. It became impossible to concentrate my mind to even say so much as, 'Yeshua, I love you.' I abandoned it because I knew that it was necessary. The highest form of prayer which I know is the quiet beating of a heart which loves Him. Yeshua should just hear, 'Tick-tock, tick-tock,' and He would know that every heartbeat is for Him. When I came out from solitary confinement and was with other prisoners and heard them speaking, I wondered why they spoke. So much of our speech is useless. Today men become acquainted with each other and one will say, 'How do you do?' And the other answers, 'How do you do?' What is the use of this? Then one will say, 'Don't you think the weather's fine?' And the other thinks and says, 'Yes, I think it's fine.' Why do we have to speak on whether the weather's fine? We do not take earnestly the words of Yeshua who says that men will be judged not for every bad word, for every idle or useless one. So it is written in the Bible, 'Useless talking.' In some countries means prison and death for your brother. A word of praise about your brother, if it is not necessary, may mean catastrophe. For example, somebody comes to visit you and you say, 'Oh, I'm sorry you were not here before. Brother W has just left.' The visitor could be an informer of the secret police. Now she will know that Brother W is in town. Keep your mouth shut. Learn to do this now." Very, very important. Number 9, permissible stratagems. Permissible stratagems. You cannot do underground work without using stratagems. I know of one case which happened in Russia. The communists suspected that the Christians were gathering somewhere and they surveyed the street. They knew that the meeting must be somewhere. They saw a young boy going toward the house where they were supposed to be meeting. They stopped the boy and asked the police, and the police asked him, "Where are you going?" With a sad face, he said, "My oldest brother died, and now we gather the whole family to read his testament." The police officer was so impressed that he patted the boy and said, "Just go." The boy had not told a lie. He was talking about Yeshua being the older brother who died, and his testament was the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. So again, permissible stratagem. A brother had been taken to the police and was asked, "Do you still gather at meetings?" He answered, "Comrade Captain, prayer meetings are forbidden now." To this the captain replied, "Well, it is good that you conform to this. Just go." That he did not go to meetings. He had not said that he did not go to meetings. He just said they're forbidden. So again, our words are very important. Our words can get people killed. Our words can save people's lives. At interrogation, they put to you all kinds of questions. The communists told me, "You are a Christian and you are a pastor. You are meant to speak the truth. Now tell us, who are the leaders of the underground congregation? Where do they gather? Where do they meet? Who are the leaders in the different towns? If I had revealed the truth, there would have been innumerable arrests of men who in their turn would have declared the truth, etc. This must be resisted, where the results of resistings are beatings and tortures. You have to take them upon yourself, even if you die. I know a pastor today has pains as great as I had when I was beaten because he played rugby. Something happened to his foot and it gives him terrible pains. For rugby, I can take upon myself pains, and when the pain disappears, we'll again play rugby, knowing that some other accident might happen. So we take upon ourselves physical pains for rugby, which is a sport, a pleasure, and healthy for the body. In the same way, you take physical pains of torture upon yourself to protect your brothers and sisters from being arrested. The worst thing which might happen because of this is that you will die under torture. But to die is the most natural thing in the world. Your mortality is obvious. Take it as your view of life in general. If Elohim wishes for me to die today, he does not need a torture. I can die by a heart attack without a torture. So the torture can never shorten my life by one day. Never can the best with the finest dainties prolong my life one day. I die when I'm called by Elohim. It's important to understand that in these situations, that if we compromise with ourselves, not only is the result going to happen anyway, but, you know, we might even be losing our eternal life. So we just have to trust in Yahweh that he's sovereign over all things. Number 10, treacherous quarreling. Not the slightest quarrel is permitted in the underground congregation. Every quarrel in the underground congregation means arrests, beatings, and perhaps death. Our adversaries watch and listen. They have their informers in the underground congregation. Wherever there is a quarrel, there are reciprocal accusations. The one would say to the other, "When you were with Brother Smith, you did this." So the police get Brother Smith. Quarrels always bring up names and bring out facts. Therefore, the word is written in the Bible, "Do not quarrel with walking in the way." I know of one town in Romania where there were terrible quarrel between two congregations. The one was Baptist and the other was Exclusive Brethren. It was such a terrible quarrel, it resulted in the arrest of the leaders of both congregations. The preparation for underground work is basic to the preparation for a normal believer worker. Only it is a much deeper and it has to become much more real a part of life. I know countries where many congregations are destroyed by a quarrel between two pastors or two elders of the congregation. It happens everywhere, but in an oppressive country it means imprisonment and possibly death. So important not to be quarreling. Number 11, resist brainwashing. One of the greatest methods is not only physical torture, it is brainwashing. We have to know how to resist brainwashing. Brainwashing exists in the free world too. The press, radio, and television brainwash us. There exists no motive in the world to drink Coca-Cola. You drink it because you're brainwashed. Water is surely better than Coca-Cola. But nobody advertises, drink water. If water were advertised, we would drink water. The methods vary, but brainwashing in my Romanian prison consisted essentially of this. We had to sit 17 hours on a form which gave no possibility to lean, and you were not allowed to close your eyes. For 17 hours a day, we had to hear communism is good, communism is good, communism is good. Christianity is dead, Christianity is dead, Christianity is dead. Give up, give up, give up. You were bored after 1 minute of this, but you had to hear it the whole 17 hours for weeks, months, years, even without any interruption. I can assure you it's not easy. It is one of the worst tortures, much worse than physical torture. But Messiah has foreseen all things because with him there is no time. Future, past, present are all one and the same. He knows all things from the beginning. Communists invented brainwashing too late. Messiah had already invented the opposite to brainwashing, heart washing. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see Elohim." I had passed through brainwashing for over 2 years. Now the communists would have said that my brain was still dirty. In the same rhythm which they said Christianity is dead, I and others repeated to ourselves, "Messiah also has been dead. Messiah also has been dead. But we know he rose from the dead." So again, you just have to block out the brainwashing and put something positive in there. Positive remark. Therefore, we exist as a congregation to encourage each other in moments of weakness. We have to remember that. One of the reasons we're here as a body of believers is to encourage each other in moments of weakness. If you've ever been involved or know someone involved in something like AAA, Alcohol Anonymous, they always have like a partner, and in a moment of weakness, they call this person to help them. And we should have prayer partners the same way. You know, that we could call and in a moment of weakness have someone encourage us through a time. Number 12 is overcoming solitude. One of the greatest problems for an underground fighter is to know how to fill up his solitude. We had absolutely no books. Not only no Bible, but no books, no scrap of paper, no pencil. We never heard a noise, and there was absolutely nothing to distract our attention. You looked at the walls, that was it. Now, normally a mind under such circumstances becomes mad. Read great books about prison life, just to catch the atmosphere of prison as much as a free man can catch it. How much can you be alone without the Bible? How much can you bear to be with yourself without switching on the radio or the record player, etc.? In this day and age, a lot of people can't for 5 minutes be in their house without putting on the TV or something. And one of the things we want to remember is we have to cherish our Bibles now. You know, we're blessed in this day and age to have Bible lexicons and concordances and all these things. And we should be reading them every day and memorizing them, that if the situation ever came where you didn't have a Bible, the Holy Spirit can bring in remembrance of the things. I know my life, in every single circumstance, and not once has it ever failed, that the Holy Spirit will give me total recall when I need it. When I don't need it, I don't know. People say sometimes, give me a scripture. I don't know. You know, it's not just scriptures are sitting at the top of my head. But when the situation arises, he'll put the scripture there that I need every single time. So we want to make sure it comes from reading the Bible, being in the Word every single day, to make sure that when you do need it, you're there. And then he talks about, you know, one of the things what you can do when you're in solitary confinement is you could pray for other people. You know, you pray for other people, and he says, we started with a prayer in which we traveled through the whole world. We prayed for each country, for where we knew the names of towns and men. We prayed for great preachers. It took a good hour or two to come back. We prayed for pilots and those on the sea and those who were in the prisons. The Bible tells us one of the great joys we can have, even in a prison cell, rejoice with those who rejoice. I rejoice that there were families somewhere who gathered with their children, read the Bible together, and with each other. Somewhere there was a boy who loved a girl and dated her. I could be happy about them. There they had a prayer meeting, and there was somebody who studied, and there was someone who enjoyed good food. We could rejoice with those who rejoiced. After having traveled through the whole world, I read the Bible from memory. To memorize the Bible is a very important thing for an underground worker. Never allow your mind to become distressed, because the communists have you entirely in their hands. Your mind must be continually exercised. It must be alert. It must think. It must, everyone according to his abilities, compose different things. And Richard Wurmbrand says most of the sermons he did, he thought about while he was in prison over there. And that was the time where he basically, he said day after day after day, he can composed these things in his mind and just went through sermons. He just made the sermons up and went through them as if he was telling them the audiences. And once he did get out of prison, he had all these things in his mind. And many of them were from when he was in there. And the last point is true identity. True identity. And he talks about in the underground congregation on having code names sometimes and code names for places. One of the examples he gives is Yeshua with the upper room. He didn't tell them exactly where they were going to meet and why. Because at that time, they were looking for him. And he knew if he had given the exact location, somebody may have, maybe Judas would have told them right there where to go to get him at the Last Supper. But he knew that. That was not the time. So what did he say? He said, go into a town. You'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And then you'll know where the room is. Same thing with us. You know, it's important that at times, you know, we don't give out addresses. We don't give names of people. We're very cautious with not giving names of people. Sometimes when people say, do you have a name of somebody in this area? We'll say, well, give us your name and we'll write to the person and give them you know, your name if you want, and then let them contact you. We have to be really, really careful in the day we're living in and giving out names and information, private information of people. He says, this is exactly how we do it. When we have a prayer meeting, we do not give an address because we do not know who is the informer. We say, stand at the corner of that street, or you sit there in a public park and you'll see passing a man with a blue necktie or another sign, go after him. If anybody asks the other, what is your name, then we know he is an informer of the secret police. The underground congregation is something which existed already in the time of the writing of the New Testament. And we've heard stories that we know are true firsthand from congregations in China that this was happening because they were infiltrating the congregations there and arresting pastors and some of them even put to death. So instead of giving the place where they were meeting, on Friday evening, they would pray to see where the Sabbath meeting would be. And the Holy Spirit would tell them in their mind where the meeting was. And everybody would show up at the meeting except the informer, which is really neat. And these are the times, but again, we need faith for these kind of things. We need the faith in the end time to totally trust in Yahweh. And one of the things is faith is not trusting in the system. Not trusting in the system. Isaiah 30 talks about not going to Egypt for help. And we can equate that in the end time of Babylon. You know, we want to, where is our trust? Is our trust in the system of Babylon? Is our trust in Babylon is going to be our provider? You know, like today, we couldn't believe we went out there. We got about 25 kilos of grapefruits that the Father provided for us. And when we lived in Cyprus, it was every day these kind of things happened. People coming up to us, waving us from two blocks away. Do we know that person, Petra? I don't know. We'd go there, they'd have a big thing of basket of fruits or a big thing of nuts or something. And they couldn't even speak English. They're speaking Greek and they're pointing to heaven. You know, he said to give this to you. And it happens every single day. We just have the faith to see it. And like I said, if you can't see the little miracles in your life, if you can't see that penny you find on the ground is a miracle that the Father's providing, how are you ever going to see the big miracles? And I like to tell the story, when we first came out of America and we were in Cyprus, we had very little money. We would never ever think of going to the bakery and buying like a little cheese bread. Just didn't have it. And it was only about maybe 60 cents. So as we started to find money on the ground, we would keep it in a little cup. And we'd get 60 cents and we'd go and buy one. And we'd be thanking Yahweh like, wow, look at this. We actually have a halloumi loaf, you know, from the bakery. And all of a sudden, we started finding money every day. I'd come home, how much today? And it started out in pennies and nickels. Then it started going to 50 cents and dollars. Then it started becoming bills. We're finding these bills that are like $20 bills. And before you know it, on an average, we were finding $50 a month on an average. And that happened all the way until we leave. And even when we were in Italy, what do we find in the airport in Italy? A $10 Cyprus bill in Italy. You know, and it was just amazing when we were on our way to Cyprus in the Italian airport. And every time we would find that penny, me and Petra would laugh and we'd say the covenant continues. Because two things the Father told me when I left America. He said, number one, don't sell my word, which we've never had. And the second thing was, he said, work for me. Work for me. And like I said, as ambassadors of Yeshua, he will provide for us. But we cannot, in the end time, and we'll talk a lot about this next week when we talk about the Laodicean. We cannot have Babylon, the system of Babylon, and it doesn't necessarily in this case mean the country of America, but the system that America has brought to the world. We can't have the system as our provider. We can't trust in the system for our things. And like I said, I'm amazed in America, 21 years old, and what are kids worried about? They're worried about when they're 65 and they retire. That's what Americans do their whole life. They worry about what happens when they retire, and a third don't even get to that age. They die. It's like, why are we worried about tomorrow or focusing on the past that already happened? We have to live for today. And Yahweh has got to be our provider. He's got to be the one we're trusting in. And if you want to get through these end times, and like I said, Revelation 13 is frightening. It's coming quickly. And when this comes on the whole earth, you have two choices. You will either be part of the ecumenical movement or you're part of the underground congregation. There's no gray area. There's no in between. And if you're going to make it through the underground congregation, you better start preparing now. You know, these are great ways to, in this booklet, to get started. But you have to mentally start getting prepared by downsizing your life, and you have to start seeing the miracles of Yahweh every day and Him being our provider. we cannot be trusting in the system. Doesn't mean that, you know, you can't work to provide for your family, you know, to put food on the table, but the system that we're in of overabundance, you know, the system that we're in of having to have all these things in our life, you know, when 70% of the world is living on between $1 and $5 a week, it's not of Yahweh. And if we're ever going to get through these end times, I remember when we were down in Honduras right before Y2K, and we're telling the people down there, you know, the Honduran people, like, you know, that this thing might happen, and they said, more than half the people that live here don't have electric anyway. What's the big deal? If it happens, it happens. Now, we know it didn't happen, but if something like that did happen in America, what would happen if the electric was out for a couple of months across the country? You would have mass chaos. People couldn't survive. They couldn't survive for more than a couple of days. Look what happened in New Orleans last year. In New Orleans, the crisis was not the hurricane. The crisis was how the people reacted afterwards. And literally, people acted like animals. The things that they did, the raping of women, the pilfering. I mean, even when they were bringing supplies and help, you know, people were just stealing it. And it was unbelievable how people reacted. And this is what we're going to be dealing with in the end time. So we want to make sure that, again, we don't want to be consumed with this, but we have to start being sober in our lives and preparing for it, because it's coming quickly. You know, this can be upon us. Like I said, as laws are being passed and we're seeing these things, the Bible is being considered hate literature now. And the day's not too far away where that Bible will be illegal to have a Bible. We're seeing these things. So I pray that a message like this may help people to maybe think about some things they didn't think about before. And Yahweh bless you till the next time.